So, as Pastor Steve mentioned earlier, my name is Jonah Pack. My wife and I have been members here for about 3 years. You probably know my brother more than you know me, as he works with the youth. And so we moved here from Richmond so I could pursue seminary, which I finally finished in December, which we're so thankful for. You know, not having to study for tests, that's always a great relief. Students understand that one. But the past 3 years, I have served as the campus ministry associate, the campus ministry assistant for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And so I just want to real quick thank Simpsonville Baptist Church for their CP giving, the cooperative program. Some of you know what the CP is, some of you don't. And so when you give to Simpsonville and your tithes, a portion of that goes to the cooperative program. That funds the Kentucky Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and many other organizations. And it's because of your funds that you're giving, you're able to support ministry in the state of Kentucky. And so what I do is campus ministry in the state, and we have 8 campuses in the state of Kentucky that have Baptist campus ministries. And so those are where college students go and are able to worship the Lord. And just this past semester, we saw 31 salvation decisions by college students in the state of Kentucky that we know of. And that's from August to December. And so, yeah, it is a great reason to celebrate. And the year's not over. We still have this semester as well. And so we're super excited to see what the Lord has in store for these college students. And a lot of it is to do and thankful for you all as you give to the CP. And so I just wanted to give a brief, hey, thanks for that. Because when you give, you help us do our ministry. And so thankful for you and for that. And so as we're looking into Scripture, little brief note, I'll be preaching from the CSB version this morning, as you'll see on Scripture behind us as well. And so it's very similar to other translations, but that's where we'll be coming from. So for the past month, we have been looking at the book of Mark. And it's been a great study. And hopefully you've been following along at home as well, and that you've been reading as well. And so in chapter 1, we saw Jesus' baptism. We see him calling out the 12 disciples and some of the miracles he performs in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we see the man who is healed. They bring him down from the roof in a crowded room. His friends lower him through, and Jesus heals him. He gets his mat and leaves. But then we also see the Pharisees trying to rebuke Jesus and his disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath, which is important as the Pharisees throughout the entire book of Mark. Chapter 3, we see Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders and his own family. And then last week in chapter 4 is the big parable chapter. There's a lot of the parables on there. And then we see another great miracle. We see Jesus calming the winds and the waves. So if you followed along in your own reading at home, you saw many of that because we did not get to reflect on all of that every Sunday. And so if you've not been following along at home and reading, some spoilers real quick. Chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the majority of chapter 5 today, so we have a lot to get through. But chapter 5 is focused on 3 of Jesus' miracles. We see Jesus expelling demons, we see Jesus healing a woman, and we see Jesus raising a girl back from the dead. And all of this in one chapter. So it's a lot of information, but it's a great passage to look at. And so as we're looking at today's chapter, chapter 5 is a complete foreshadow of what's to come. So if you're like me, I did not do good in high school English. I always failed when it came to foreshadowing. So my Miss Vanderwater would be very impressed that I'm able to look at foreshadowing now. But that's what we're going to be doing today, is we're going to be foreshadowing of chapter 5 to what is to happen, okay, which is what we just looked at with the communion, that remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us that we're going to see later on at Easter, if you can hang into to Easter with us. And so it's his greatest miracle he performed. So we see these 3 miracles. These 3, some would say minor miracles, but are great miracles in their own self as they're reflecting on the greatest miracle that is to overcome. And so the first one, Jesus overcomes a legion of demons. He heals a woman and raises a girl from the dead. These are only pale comparison of what is to come. So let's jump into scripture this morning. We're going to look at the first 13 verses in chapter 5. So if you'll read along with me. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with the chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, this is Jesus speaking here, it says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He asked, "What is your name?" He asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside. And the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep banks into the sea and drowned there. So this passage here is just full with so much vivid details. And it's important, when scripture gives you details, it's important to note those details because they matter. There's a reason they matter. And so a few things to note from this passage is the man with the unclean spirit could not be contained by shackles or chains, it says. And so if you think of shackles, I'm not talking about the little thin ones you can get at Lowe's or Walmart. We're talking about big shackles, like you would see maybe on a boat. And so this man is so strong that he's able to destroy these shackles. So we think about modern pop culture right now. Think of the Hulk, okay? It's big green man. I'm not saying this guy whose name's Legion is green or looks like the Hulk, but think of his strength here. And no one can contain him. And this guy comes running towards Jesus, okay? You think, okay, here comes this strong guy. He's running towards Jesus. He's about ready to fight Jesus. No, that's not what he's doing here. He's coming and he's running towards Jesus because he's afraid of Jesus. We have no idea how big this guy is. We have no idea how big Jesus was physically. But we know this guy who could destroy shackles, who tormented this area, is afraid of Jesus. And he comes running to Jesus, weeping and begging him. And it's the demons and the man recognize Jesus. Notice in verse 7 it says, "And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.'" So not only did this man recognize Jesus before Jesus had to announce himself, he knew that was Jesus, but you notice here it says, "Son of the Most High God." Most High God, he's pointing this out. He recognizes Jesus, but then he also recognizes that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, even before his disciples know who he is. The disciples just think he's a teacher, just think he's this wise man who's teaching them. They have no idea that Jesus is yet the Son of the Most High God. They just haven't figured that out yet. We are lucky enough to be able to look back at Scripture and recognize that. But this man with the demons, he knew it and he feared it, and he knew that his time was up. Second thing to note here is the man's name. The man's name is Legion. If you know anything about Legion, Legion is not just this man's name, but Legion is also a unit. So in the Roman army, which is when this was written, is Jesus was alive during the Roman period, is a legion was of about 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And if you know anything about the Roman army, a legion was a tough force to reckon with. They came in and they destroyed. So this man is filled with these demons. The demons say, "We are many." And so if his name is to be understood to be represented the same thing as a legion, there's thousands of demons in this man. It's a mighty force. And so when Jesus expels the demons from this man, they flee into about 2,000 pigs. So just think about that. There's 2,000 pigs that are now filled with demons. If you notice here, it says that the man is filled with unclean spirits, which ironically, they enter into an unclean animal. Pigs are considered unclean at this time in Jewish custom. And so it's just interesting, you have unclean spirits entering unclean animals. And what do those pigs do? They don't run into the water because Jesus commanded them to run into the water. They run into the water because these demons have just entered them, and they recognize that this unclean spirit is now in them. And they run into the water to destroy themselves because they don't want these unclean spirits in them. And so we see Jesus' power is unmeasurable. He has a legion of demons cowering before him, and then he destroys these demons. They're coming. They're running to him. They're begging, don't destroy us. What do you want with us? We're fine in this man. And many times we're fine with our own demons too. We don't want Jesus to come and expel those, but we recognize that that's there. And so they come running towards Jesus. They're begging him not to destroy him. And with a single command, Jesus says, get out. Just think about that. Jesus didn't have to lift a single finger. He didn't have to fight this man filled with demons. All he had to do was say, get out. And the demons obeyed him. So it continues on. We're not going to look at that here, but it continues on that the people who were in the village in that area were terrified because they had grown up with this man in the cemetery who was screaming, who was constantly breaking chains, who was causing havoc. And now he's sitting with Jesus, calm. Just that fear that this people had. Because then they're like, no, you need to leave. You're too powerful. You just destroyed an entire flock. And then this man is calm now. And Jesus tells this man, go and tell what happens. So we look at this as well as this is a foreshadow, okay? We see Jesus expelling demons before he expels the greatest demon. So in the resurrection, we have Jesus defeating Satan, who is the master of all demons. So if Jesus can expel over 2,000 demons with a simple command, just think of how great and how powerful our Lord is. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14b through 15, it says this, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. It says in Hebrews that Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated the devil, the ruler of all these demons. He defeats him. And that's what we remembered in the Lord's Supper today, is we remember that the Lord has overcome Satan. And so it's just so exciting. I know I keep saying that, but it's exciting because we see this here in the beginning of Mark. Jesus gives us a foreshadow, a taste of what is to come by expelling 2,000-3,000 demons from this man, and he defeats them with a simple command. Doesn't have to raise a finger, but he defeats them. It's just so powerful to see this. And it's a foreshadowing and defeating Satan. And then the next two miracles that we're going to get ready to look at in this chapter is also foreshadowing his power over injury and death. So we have him defeating demons, overcoming injury, and overcoming death is what we're looking at today. So we continue in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34, if you want to read along with me. So this is a reminder as we're looking at this passage, the people have just asked him to leave. So he's getting back in his boat. And it says here, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, this is what he's talking about. He's leaving that area. He's crossing the boat here. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. And one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said, if I just touch his cloth, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressed against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this, and the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." So first off, we see Jairus here is the synagogue leader, who Jesus has been at odds with them. He comes to him begging for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. His daughter's sick, and he knows that Jesus has the power to heal. We see this in the past chapters where Jesus healed the man that they lowered from the roof. So they know Jesus can heal the sick. She's dying. He knows she's dying. He has this urgency. As a father, I understand that urgency if your daughter's sick. My daughter was sick this past Monday. She had the stomach bug. And just seeing her as a little kid get sick, that fear and panic in your eyes, not being able to do anything. So this daughter is just suffering. This father's suffering with the idea of my child's sick. She's dying. Jesus, come heal her. But so we see this, Jesus is going to be going. He's going that direction. But as he's going, he notices there's this woman. She's been suffering for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she is desperate for relief. She's seen every doctor. She's tried everything. She's tried every medical remedy. Nothing has worked. And so you can see that she is just desperate. And so if you or someone you know has suffered with chronic illness, you understand that desire of trying to find relief. You want this relief when you can't get out of it. And so she seeks and she takes drastic action and she seeks Jesus out. And she believes this. She says, "If I can just touch Jesus's hem of his cloth, I could be healed." Which is just like, you've tried everything. You think you can touch a man's cloth and be healed? And so that's her fear. That's her desire, is to be healed. And so in God's power, as she reaches out and she touches him, she is healed. And we see this, Jesus immediately recognizes that someone has been healed. He knows it. He feels it. And as you see this, the disciples are like, "What do you mean you've been touched? There's people pressing up against you." If you've been at a concert, or if you've been in a busy city like New York or Chicago, you understand that feeling of people just bumping into you. And so this is what's happening. People are pressing in to get a touch or to glimpse of the teacher, because that's who they think he is. He's just a teacher. He's a healer. And so this woman touches him, and he's like, "Okay, who touched me?" Jesus is not calling this woman out because he wants to rebuke her, but Jesus is calling her out so he can show everybody his glory and his power. God does everything for a reason, and most oftentimes it's to show his glory. And so Jesus says it is her faith that has healed her. Her faith. This woman reaches out, touches the hem of his cloth, and is healed. Jesus immediately feels power leaving him as this woman is healed. And don't we want that healing? I know people say this often is, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you just believe enough, you'll be healed. Yes, that is true, but that does not mean that we'll be healed in this moment. Jesus promises us healing, like this woman is healed through her faith, but that does not mean that we have this instant and miraculous healing in this moment, but we are promised a healing in the resurrection with Christ. Okay, that's where we forget. I think oftentimes we so often forget and we just beat ourselves up. It's like, well, if they just had enough faith, they could have been healed. That's not what God promises us. God promises us our faith that we will be healed, but we'll be healed with him in his presence. Sometimes that does mean a healing in faith now in this world, but most times it means a healing and with faith in his presence. And so I want us to remember that, because oftentimes people are like, well, this passage points to you just have to have enough faith and then Jesus will heal you. That's not what this passage is showing. This passage is showing God's power and his healing. This woman, yes, because it's a foreshadow of what's to come. But then our faith in us and for our healing is in the resurrection with Christ. I just want us to remember that as we look at this here. And so this miracle and the next are connected, okay, in the foreshadow of the greatest miracle, which we just did in communion. Because in communion, Christ is resurrected. And so let's look at this last miracle in this chapter, the raising of the 12-year-old. So once again, Jesus does details in Scripture for a reason. If you notice, this woman had been suffering for 12 years with this affliction, and then this 12-year-old girl. So you have 12 and 12. So once again, it's just another connecting point to these two. These two go hand in hand with this foreshadow. We're going to look at two separate passages here, verses 35 and 36, and then 41 and 42. First section, 35 and 36 of Mark. It says, while he was still speaking, remember, he's speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to this woman who was just healed. So while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Just think of the dread that this father now has. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard this, what was said, he told the synagogue leaders, don't be afraid, only believe. Okay? We just saw this woman was healed by her faith, by her belief. Okay? So he's like, okay, get ready for this, without saying get ready for this. He's like, get ready for this, okay? The next few passages, Jesus travels over here. It says when he gets there, oh, she's not dead, she's sleeping. The people who are there laugh at him because, like, she's dead. But Jesus is like, no, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And then we look at verses 41 and 42. It says this, after he enters the home, it's important to note here that he only takes three disciples with him. Peter, James, and John. He pulls in, and then with the child's parents as well. So it's only those five, Jesus and this child, okay? So it's a very private affair. So then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talith kum, which is translated to the little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and at this they were utterly astounded. They were utterly astounded. Why were they utterly astounded? Because this is the first time in Scripture that Jesus has raised someone from the dead. He's only healed so far, okay? So we have all these miracles leading up, and they just keep getting stronger and stronger. Jesus has just expelled a legion of demons. He's just healed this woman. He's like, get ready for this. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. She's alive. He's just getting ready. He's getting so excited for this. And the three disciples and the parents are just astonished. This has never happened before. This child who was dead is now alive. And so the other two instances we see of Jesus raising someone from the dead, we see in Luke chapter 7, there is a funeral procession to the grave of this widow's son. It's her only child. She's mourning. Everybody's mourning because the son's dead. And Jesus raises him from the life. Raises him from the dead to be alive. It's so this funeral procession has now become a celebration. So we have number two, raising from the dead is a very public, very joyous occasion. And then the third time, I should say, that Jesus raises someone from the dead, we see in chapter 11 of John, and that's with his best friend Lazarus. And many of you know that story. Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. Okay, he gets there. Mary and Martha are begging him, why didn't you come sooner? You could have saved him. Because we see time and time again, Jesus is known for healing people. And they forgot, oh, he just raised this person from the dead, this widow's son, but not everybody knows about the child. And so Jesus tells Lazarus, get up. And you have to think, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. That's a shock for everybody. Everybody's joyous too. There's another guy alive. And so we see this. We have three resurrection stories before Jesus' resurrection. Once again, three. God does everything with details in Scripture, and everything is important. And Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, right? There's three resurrections here. The two men are very public, but this little girl is quiet. He says here in verse 43, it says, then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he told them, give her something to eat. So she's been dead. Feed her. That's the first thought is let's feed her, okay? It's very private. Why did Jesus want this kept secret? Doesn't really go into detail of why Jesus should keep the secret, why he wants it secret. But he has a purpose. And the ultimate thing here in chapter 5 is these three miracles all point to something he's going to do in greater. It's showing God's glorious and unimaginable power. That's why the parents and why the disciples were so astonished is because, yes, they've seen Jesus heal people before, but they just watched a little girl come back from the dead. They're just completely astonished by God's glorious and unimaginable power. And so then, as we know, Jesus has a reason. We said that. And we see this woman who is healed and this girl who's raised to life is just a taste of what Jesus is to do, and he raises himself from the dead. We see this, and that's what we remembered with the Lord's Supper this morning, is that remembrance of his body broken and his blood spilt. And so in Luke 24, we'll see is after Jesus is placed in his tomb following his crucifixion. So Luke 24, verses 5b through 7, it says, this just a reminder of those who aren't familiar with this passage is the women have gone to his tomb to prepare his body. Because he was crucified, and then he was put in the tomb immediately because the day. They weren't allowed to go and work on his body yet. So the women are coming to this tomb. They find the stone is rolled away, which we sang about. We were so excited about earlier as we sang. And there's two angels sitting there. And it says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. We just saw this in chapter 5 of Mark, of how he has risen this girl back from life, how he healed the woman who had been suffering. Jesus is not dead, he rose. And so we're just so excited about this because in chapter 5 of Mark, we saw he was going to do this. We didn't know he was going to do this, but he's saying, hey, guess what? I'm going to be doing these three miracles, and there are foretastes of what is to come. So Jesus has overcome death, he has overcome sickness, and he has done what only he can do, and it is why we glorify him. He is the defeater of sin and of Satan. And in Mark 5 is just the glimpse of that for the disciples and for us. Jesus defeats legion with a simple command. Remember in chapter 5, he just says, get out. And the demons are fearful of him and they flee. And then we see this with the woman he heals. She has the faith. She touches him. So we see Jesus commanding and Jesus not doing anything but the woman touching him. And then the third miracle, we see the girl coming back to life with a simple command, indeed Jesus touching her. He's showing us that he has the power to command, he has the power to touch, and he has the power to just sit back and let the power come. So Jesus has those. If it is not enough to show his glory, I don't know what is enough to show his glory. Because this right here shows that he can do anything and that he is powerful and he is to be worshipped. Jesus is the Son of God. The demons recognize that. They called him the Son of the Most High God. They didn't call him Jesus God. They called him the Son of the Most High God. It's important to know that because the demons know who God is. The demons, they tremble before God because they know they're going to be defeated. And they worship God. They worship Satan, but Satan is not powerful enough to defeat Jesus as we see this. Jesus defeats Satan himself, the ruler of death in his resurrection. The very resurrection that saves those of us who trust in Christ and follow in him. Romans 6:9 says this. It says, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. It says that Satan is the Lord of death. And because death can no longer rule over Jesus, it can no longer hold him and can no longer hold those of us who follow in Christ. It's just so overwhelming to think about that Satan, who we all fear because of who he is, just has no power over of us who believe in Christ, because Christ has defeated him. He defeated him when he was crucified, and he will defeat him in the end times, which is what we look forward to as we do Lord's Supper. Chapter 5, okay, Mark 5, just look at this again with me, is miracles. Jesus is a miracle worker. He is the great miracle, because Jesus says, I am about ready to do something no one has ever done before, and I'm about ready to do it for you. The disciples did not recognize this. As we said, they didn't know who Jesus was yet. They just thought he was a great teacher. We'll see this later on in Mark and then in the other Gospels. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And they're like, oh, some people call you the teacher. Some people call you a miracle worker. But Jesus is the Son of God, and we see that. And these miracles are just Jesus saying, guess what? I'm going to show you so much more. If you think me expelling a legion of demons is awesome, if you think me healing this woman is awesome and raising this girl from the dead is awesome, get ready for what I'm getting ready to do. And I'm so excited because in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at that in its entirety. But the disciples didn't recognize it. Do we recognize it? So often we look at the scriptures and we're just like, that's great. He expelled demons. That's great. He healed. What about me? Scripture's not about us. Scripture's about us looking at God and how glorious he is that he would save us because of we are sinful. And we see that. I'm going to go ahead and start inviting the band up here. And I want to challenge you to start thinking, okay? If you think about this, we all know we live in a broken world. I heard from some of you this morning about watching what's going on in the news. Anything in the news is disheartening, no matter how you look at it. If you view left, if you view right, it does not matter because this world is broken. This world, though, was not originally created broken. This world was created to be perfect, because God created it perfect. But because of man's sin, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they chose to rebel against God. They chose to rebel against God. And now, because of their rebellion, we all live in this broken world. God never intends for us to remain in this brokenness, though. We try everything to get out of this brokenness, but nothing works. But God gave us a way out, and that's through his son, Jesus, who came to this earth as a child, as an infant, and then who died on the cross for our sins so that he could defeat Satan and his power over death. As we saw in chapter 5 here and in the future, we see this as well, as Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. When we turn from our sin and our wickedness and we run towards God and make God the Lord over our lives, we can be restored in a right relationship with him. This is where I want to challenge you. If you are ready to turn towards God in a right relationship with him, I'm going to be up here. Steve's going to be up here during the invitation. Neither of us can rescue you. Neither of us, what we can say, can save you. Only God saves. We're here to help guide. We're here to help tell you what it means for God's glory. And I hope that's what you saw in chapter 5 today, is God's glory over death, over Satan, over the one who tries to destroy us. I ask that you put your trust in the Lord, because nothing I can do can save you. Only the Lord can save us. And that's what he was showing us in chapter 5, is I can defeat demons, I can heal injuries, and I can raise those back from the dead. And that's what he does for those of us who believe in him, is in his final coming, we will be restored with God. We will be finally raised from dead into life. We will be healed and we will be in God's presence forever. If you'll pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, you are the defeater of Satan and demons, the healer of ailments and overcomer of death. We thank you that you would care enough to search for us and to save us. We ask that you have opened the eyes of those who need to see you, the ears so we can hear you, and our hearts so we can move towards you. Lord, you know all of us, and you know who needs to run towards you, which is all of us, Lord. And let us run to you weeping and broken so that you can save us. Thank you, Lord, for your ultimate sacrifice, that of the death of your Son, who did not remain dead, but rose so he could rescue us and defeat the one who has hold over death. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.